Good evening to you tonight. Good to see you too, Bill. You're the only one that... Glad that you're here tonight. So tonight, I think I want to start by saying that what I want to share this evening should be a reminder of why the God that we serve is worthy of our worship, and the God that we serve is someone that we should want to follow. And here's why. Here's a big reason why. Let me start with Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Who is God really? I suppose all of us as human beings have certain propensities, certain tendencies, if you will. Some of us may have a tendency to procrastinate, and no matter how much you've tried, you're just that person. You've been that way for 40 years. You're always late, right? That's just your tendency. It's your propensity. Some of us maybe have a tendency toward overeating, or we may have a tendency toward a sunny disposition. But I thought this week, if I had to describe God's predisposition, God's tendency, what would I say God is inclined toward? Tonight, I would propose you to think about one possibility, and that is that God has a natural inclination toward forgiveness. It's really quite amazing to think that forgiveness seems to be woven into the very fabric of God's very nature. His first instinct is to forgive. We're going to look at a few passages here. I just want you to hear them. I'm going to share them. Many of them are very familiar, but so that you hear them afresh, I'm going to share them from a variety of newer translations of the Bible so that you just hear it maybe like you've never heard it before. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Peter 2, 24, as well as chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ carried the burden of our sins. He was nailed to the cross so that we would stop sinning and start living right. By His cuts and bruises, you are healed. Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Christ did this to bring you to God when His body was put to death and His spirit was made alive. Hebrews 8, verse 12. and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Acts 10, verse 43. All the prophets testify about Him, and everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Romans 8, 1. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you won't be punished. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. One of the greatest theological quandaries that has plagued the greatest of theologians all the way down to the boy who plows the field is trying to reconcile in your mind how you can have a God who is so grace-filled and loving toward us and at the same time expresses wrath in His justice. How can God fairly punish the injustice of the world without just simply eradicating the entire human race and destroying us all? That's the quandary. That's the dilemma of trying to figure that out. And this was something that the prophets tried to peer into. This is something that all of the writers of the Old Testament wrestled with. In fact, even the New Testament would say this is even something that angels couldn't figure out. Because the answer to the question, in a word, is Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, focuses on the answer to this question and poses it as being the very heart of the gospel and explains how God's forgiving nature can actually be demonstrated toward us in our sin. Again, Romans 3, 21 to 26. Dwell on this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, or His patience, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time. Now get this. I'm that excited about it too. But we hadn't gotten there yet, so you're ahead of me. All right, get this. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Why did God do all of this? Why did God send Jesus as a free gift of atonement to just simply be freely received by faith for all of those that believe in Jesus? Why did He do it? To present His righteousness as a gift to you and me, and to demonstrate that for those that have faith in Jesus, that God can be, get it, just and the one who justifies at the same time. Now that last phrase explains how God's forgiveness is possible. Here's why. If God had simply punished sinners, which is what His wrath demands, it would raise all kinds of questions about God's nature as to whether or not He is really merciful and loving. But on the flip side, if God just simply forgave sinners and just wiped it away, it would raise all kinds of questions about His fairness and His justice and His holiness and purity. But because of Christ, God can do both. He can be just, that is to say, He can rightfully and fully punish our sin, and at the same time be a justifier who freely offers forgiveness to us as sinners. You see, the cross shows us both God's justice and His mercy. As one author put it this way, in the cross, grace and justice come together in a resounding paradox. A paradoxical truth. Two things that seem to be completely at odds with one another are fully embraced in the cross of Jesus Christ Himself. He pays the penalty for our sin that we might receive the riches of His rightful place. But as we kind of explored that in part this morning's sermon, one of the things that I didn't have time to address this morning that I want to touch on here tonight is, if you think about God offering His only begotten Son for the sins of the world, if we weren't talking about God, and you were just talking about somebody out there that had a child that willingly gave their child as a sacrifice to death for someone else, you would begin to question the love of that parent for that child. In fact, as some have noted, it sounds not only cruel that God would punish His own innocent son for the sins of other people, it really sounds like child abuse. Divine child abuse. And I would say, all other things being equal, it would be, if it were not for this reality. If it were not for the fact that Jesus would say in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Jesus is not just the Son of God. He is equal with God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us that although Jesus had all the rights and privileges of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto or grasped, but he was willing to relinquish some of those rights and privileges to the point of becoming human and becoming a servant for us to the point of death on the cross. Jesus' contemporaries knew full well the implication of some of his claims. Whenever in John chapter 5 and verse 18, they understood that what Jesus was saying was that he was making himself equal with God. In fact, the New Testament opens that way by introducing us to this individual named Jesus of Nazareth that would be born of Mary, saying that you will name this child Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So get it closely. If it were just the fact that the Bible alone would claim that Jesus is the Son of God, it would look rather bad that God would sacrifice his own Son for the sins of others. But the Bible doesn't just say that Jesus is the Son of God. It says Jesus is God. So what it amounts to is this: God is able to forgive your sin and mine because quite literally, he took the punishment of our sin upon himself, which makes all the sense in the world when you think about the very nature of forgiveness as we know it. Think about it now. If somebody has really wronged you, I mean has really wronged you and has hurt you deeply, has betrayed your confidence, has maybe stolen money from you, maybe has done unspeakable things against you and has wronged you in the deepest way. Wrongdoing in a relationship requires a penalty. If you've been wronged in that kind of way, one option might be that you try to get justice for that wrongdoing and you call in the police and you call in the law enforcers to bring about justice, to make sure that they're paying for their wrongdoing. Because justice demands punishment. But so does forgiveness. If you're deeply wounded by somebody, you think about somebody that has hurt you in the most deep way that you have ever been hurt. Emotionally, mentally, psychologically, you can't just get over that. You can't just say, "Well, forget about it. I'm just gonna wave it away." Forgiveness doesn't work like that. When you've been deeply wounded, somebody has to pay for that offense. And there's only really two options. Either the wrongdoer has to pay for it, or you have to pay for it for them. That is essentially what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is whenever you have been hurt deeply by someone, but instead of making them pay for it, you take on the burden of that payment on yourself and you absorb it, you swallow it, and it hurts immensely. But it's through the fires of that pain of bearing the weight and the burden of the payment they should have paid that you swallow into yourself and you literally pay for it for them. That is exactly what forgiveness with God on an exponential scale required. For God to be able to forgive you and me, he had to swallow our sin and take our punishment into himself and absorb it. And that is what God in Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And that is why forgiveness is only found in the cross. I know in our pluralistic culture, we don't like it when someone makes an exclusive statement such as, this is the only way, but this is the reason why Jesus would say, I am the way, the life, and the truth. There is no way to the Father. There's no way to forgiveness except through me. Why? Because when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. And if you want a relationship with God, you have to allow Him to pay for your sin in Himself. So if you don't believe in what God did for you, if you don't trust in what God did for you, and that God is powerful enough to take all of your sins into Himself and to absolutely has the ability to absorb all of them, you'll never know forgiveness. Forgiveness is accepting that reality, believing in it so deeply that you know not only that God has forgiven me, but I can forgive myself because I trust that He has taken it all. But you must believe in what Jesus did for you and choose to follow Him and take upon yourself the life of the cross. Now, on a very positive note from that and the power of what God did for you and me, one of the greatest awakenings that you can come to when it comes to the magnitude of God's propensity to forgive is that God's forgiveness is not a one-time act. God's forgiveness is something that believers in Jesus perpetually stand within. You see, God doesn't just pass over your sins and mine, but instead, He more than does just that. Instead, He additionally infuses His own Spirit inside of us, which means we are in a spiritual union with Christ living inside of us. This is what the Scripture over and over again says. Do you realize that the most predominant way in which the New Testament describes salvation is not that your sins were washed away, that you've been forgiven in Christ, that you are in a personal relationship with Jesus? All that imagery is there, but the predominant way in which the Bible describes salvation is with a two-word phrase, in Christ. Christ, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. It is the only hope of glory, to use Paul's words in Colossians 1. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Or in Galatians 2:20, because I follow Jesus, I've been crucified with Christ, and I'm not living anymore, but Christ is living in me. So if you realize that whenever you come to belief in what Jesus did for you and you choose the way of the cross, and when you choose that you are gifted with not only forgiveness of sins, you see, we often, I know for a long time, it was never clearly communicated to me in my early years, that whenever a person like we saw this morning is baptized into Christ, I only ever heard half of it, that we're baptized for the remission of sins, like that's the end of the story. That's only half of it. Yes, you have forgiveness of sins, but additionally, you have the gift of God's Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you. And if that seems mysterious and that seems strange to you, let me make it as simple as I can. That means Jesus Christ coming to set up residence inside your life. The presence of God, the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. Now, here's what that means. If Jesus has come to set up His life inside of you, think about the nature of Jesus. Jesus is blameless. Jesus is without blemish. If you want to use the language of the Holy Spirit, it is not just the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that has come to live inside of you. So if you've got the Holy Spirit, the blameless Christ living inside of you, then when God looks at you, He will never, ever again impute or count sin against you as a believer in Jesus, because as a believer in Jesus, it is not you that is there, it is Christ that is there inside of you. And therefore, we perpetually, as followers of Jesus, stand in forgiveness. And that forgiveness is total, and it is complete. And in Christ, our sins are eternally forgiven. All our past sins, our present sins, and all future sins for the believer in Jesus are totally eliminated, totally forgiven. And so as I follow Jesus and I welcome His presence inside of my life, I never have to be worried about being punished or condemned for any of my sins. This, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they call it good news. God's forgiveness is total in Christ. And it is this reality that should stir our hearts in devotion and make us want to follow Him into the fires if need be, and follow Him to our last breath. Because look at the power of the God that made all that there is, and look at who He truly is. He is inclined to forgive. And He has gone to the greatest lengths to provide it. A total forgiveness that you and I can stand in Jesus Christ. But it's in Christ and in Christ alone. Tonight, do you need to give your life to Him? He is the way to forgiveness before God with peace of mind, that you can stand in peace with God knowing that you have been fully justified by what Jesus did for you. If you need to come and give your life to Him and surrender in repentance and baptism, we would love to help you in that way. Or maybe you need prayers of encouragement. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand together and sing.